good at getting the mask tangled up on my glasses and everything else. Good evening, everybody. You know, it's interesting, when I started 3 weeks ago or three sessions ago, I didn't really have an intention to do the whole book of Jonah, but it kind of turned into that, and I'm kind of glad it did. I'm enjoying the study, and I hope you are too. And tonight we're going to talk about Jonah being encouraged to live God's mission. And we've talked about the idea of mission, that most businesses have a mission statement. It's basically a statement of how they choose to run their business. And I said at Heinz Hospice, our mission is to serve those that are dying so that they die with dignity. And that is the purpose of our mission at work. Well, God has always had a heart for mission. We saw that in the first chapter of Jonah. And ultimately, God's mission is that no man should perish, that all men are redeemed through the blood of Christ. So the call came to Jonah to go out to the godless, to go out to an evil nation that would soon take his country into exile. And of course, we read that Jonah tried to run from it. But God intervened in grace, reaching out to him to bring him to repentance. And I was going to make a joke earlier about Gil talking about flying away. I was going to ask if he was flying away to Tarshish. So bad joke, I know. So Jonah tries to run from God. He tries to go the opposite direction. And if you remember, we talked about that going to Nineveh was 500 miles from his position to the east. And Tarshish, as far as we know, was about 2,500 miles the opposite direction. In other words, to the known world, that was as far as you could go. And his ultimate desire really was to escape God, even to a point that he understood that if he had to die to escape God, he was willing to do that. But God intervened to deliver him. And so we saw that the breakdown in Jonah's life last week led to a breakthrough, and he prays to God and he understands God's power and God's presence in his life. He realized that God's love isn't just for the children of Israel, but is for all mankind. And we ended last week with Jonah saying, "Where you go, Lord, I will go. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I want my life to be about you, O Lord." So today we are going to talk about how God encourages Jonah to live out his mission, and consequently how God has enabled us to do the same. We're going to start in the third chapter of Jonah. And we're only going to look at the first four verses tonight. So Todd, I'm sorry, I'm only going to get through the first four verses. So it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it to the proclamation which I am going to tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" I'm excited for this message tonight because, you see, God has entrusted us to go out and to seek those that are lost. The message to us today is the same message that Jonah had back then: to get up, arise, and go. To be out there seeking those that need the Lord. And so our first encouragement tonight, and this was Jonah's encouragement, is that God is always a God of new beginnings. When we look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying." Now, the author doesn't tell us how long after the fish vomited Jonah up on dry land that God came and spoke to him. We don't have context to know how long that might be. But we do know that since Nineveh is about 500 miles away, and unless the fish could projectile him 500 miles, he probably somehow got back to shore and then had to get to Nineveh, which was 500 miles away. It probably took him about 3 weeks to a month to get there. And in this time, I'm sure he had a lot of time to pray and to process some things. But regardless of that, that's really not the issue. The issue is not when God spoke to Jonah, but the fact that God did speak to Jonah at all. Because quite honestly, God could have said, I'm done with you. But God comes back to Jonah a second time. So God had already come to Jonah once and commanded him to go to Nineveh and preach his message, and Jonah had refused and rebelled against God. Of course, we said he got on a ship and headed in the opposite direction. And God would have been completely just to be done with him and give that opportunity to someone else to do his will. But he didn't. You see, he had a job for Jonah to do, and he had a plan for Jonah to fulfill. There is no mention here of God's bringing up Jonah's past failings or even this deliverance that he provided to Jonah. We don't see any of that in the scriptures. But we know that Jonah had made a mess of things and had made a mess for himself. Now, the wonderful thing about God is that God does not keep a record of sins against us. When we look in Psalms chapter 130, it says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. And if you remember, we talked about this last week because we can see similarities between the prayer of Jonah and the prayer here in Psalms. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And we're going to see this next chapter and verse in chapter 4 of Jonah, but I wanted to point it out today. This is in Psalms 103, verses 8 through 14. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. I love the phrase that the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You see, this guy doesn't deserve to be trusted. He's done some things he shouldn't have done. He had some thoughts and some ideologies that were inappropriate. He failed miserably in the sight of God. And God did not have to call him again to do this. But what we see is we have a God that is merciful or compassionate. We have a God that is forgiving or gracious. We have a God that is abounding in loving kindness. I had to look this word up because this is not a word we use in today's English. It can mean merciful. It can mean steadfast. It can mean kind. But it's always applied in the sense of a relationship that God has with man. And of course, God is slow to anger. Where would we be today if God just dealt with us according to our sins? If he just dealt with us according to his holiness and his righteousness, what if those attributes were not balanced with his love and his mercy and his grace? Because you see, God knows our frame. He knows we are weak. He knows that we are just fragile jars of clay. God has called out to Jonah because he is a God of new beginnings. God simply tells Jonah to do what he had asked him to do from the beginning. And God is the same with us today. Because you see, there are probably some in this audience that have really messed up as God's children. I know I have. I've rebelled against the Father at times. Maybe you have too. I have walked in disobedience at times. Maybe you have too. Maybe you have spent a few nights in the belly of God's discipline. But we should rejoice and celebrate the fact that that we have a Father in heaven who says to his children, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. When we confess our sins before him, his mercies are renewed in us every single day. You see, Christ's blood covers our sins. He is the God of new beginnings and of fresh starts. He says love does not keep a record of wrongs. And his word is still mightily available to us. And so today, as you hear this, as you see the word of the Lord coming to you again and again, God wants you to choose him right now, despite what you've done in the past. Next, we see that God's call is always the same. In verse 2, he says, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it to the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So it comes to him again, and I'm wondering, well, what is God going to say to Jonah? Is he going to say, okay, Jonah, going to Nineveh is too hard, so how about you just pray for Nineveh? I don't want you to go there, but we'll concede here. Why don't you just pray for Nineveh? Or why don't you go home and study about Nineveh? Just get your Bible out and we'll just study about it. And then you can pray better, and then everything will be okay. Or how about, Jonah, why don't you just preach to a small town next to Nineveh, kind of get your feet wet a little bit, see how things go, and then we'll go to Nineveh afterwards. Or better yet, why don't you just invite Hosea to come along? We believe he's a contemporary of Hosea. And Hosea can be a guest preacher for you while you stay home, so you don't even have to go. But you see, the call is the same. And it's the same as we saw in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh. And God in verse 2 of chapter 1 says, the wicked city. So there was no problem with him understanding what he was supposed to do and who he was going to go talk to. But let's take a look at Nineveh, Assyria's capital. Now, if you've been in the intertestamental class, we have talked about Assyria quite a bit, so this might be old hat to you. But what we're going to look at are several things about the city, and I want to read to you really quick the historian Diodorus. And Diodorus describes for us what this city looked like. He says the longer sides of the city were each 150 stadies in length, or approximately 17 miles. And the shorter side, 90 stadies, or 10 miles. And since the total circuit comprised 480 stadies, or about 55 miles, in other words, the circumference, he, meaning the king, was not disappointed in his hope, since a city its equal in respect to either the length of its circuit or the magnificence of its walls was never founded by any man after his time. For the wall had a height of 100 feet, and its width was sufficient for 3 chariots abreast on top of the wall. And the sum total of its towers was 1,500, and the height was 200 feet. So we see, first of all, that in Jonah, chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 4, is called a great city. Nineveh is called a great city 4 times. We believe, based on the scriptures, that in Genesis 10, verses 8 through 10, that it was built by Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod. It's not Nimrod, for those of you. His name is Nimrod. Around 4500 BC, and the scripture does tell us that he established the city, but I have a feeling the city that we see at this point in time isn't the same as a couple of tents and a few things that he established. As I said, the circumference, estimated to be 55 miles, the walls were 100 feet tall, and there were 1,500 towers that reached up to 200 feet. Now, if you don't know how tall that is, just go out and look at some of the towers that you see in the area. Those are only 50 feet or so. There are very few that even reach 100 feet in the city of Fresno. And there's a belief that there were about 600,000 inhabitants. Now, if you're reading ahead and you look in chapter 4, you're going to see that the Bible says there were 120,000, but it clarifies those because it says they could not understand their right hand from their left hand. So that was just a set of the people. So the historians tell us there were about 600,000 people, and we're not going to get into the whole idea of the 3 days journey and the 1 day walk. We're going to do that next time. But I want you to see that this is a very, very large city, especially for the day and age. The city had a powerful influence on people, and its sin was great. It's also a violent nation. And again, if you've been in the intertestamental class, we talked about this. But let me just share with you what they were known to do. And if you ever go back and look at their stades or their obelisk, you will see pictures of them doing this to their captives. They impaled live victims on sharp poles, leaving them to roast to death in the desert sun. They beheaded people by the thousands and stacked their skulls up in piles by the city gates. And they even skinned people alive. They respected neither age nor sex, and followed a policy of killing babies and young children so they wouldn't have to care for them. And if you want to see some of this in the scriptures, you can go to Nahum, the 3rd chapter, and it describes how the Assyrians acted. As I said, later in Jonah chapter 3, we're going to talk about this idea of the outskirts and how big the city is. But Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us that it took 3 days' walk to go through the city. Now, there's some clarification to that. I'm sure that he wasn't just going straight up the middle of the city, just preaching. I'm sure he was going back and forth into all the neighborhoods, the town, to do the preaching. So it took a while to do these things. But the point is, it's a huge metropolis. But you see, since Jonah's attempt to run away in chapter 1, nothing has changed, except maybe Jonah a little bit. The Ninevites are still the Ninevites. They're still violent people. The task of before him is still a huge task. The people are still evil. Nineveh was still to the east. It didn't move. The call is the same. And the implications of what people might think of Jonah back home were still there. I think Jonah still saw that this was an impossible task. And he might even still feel some resentment of having to go to Nineveh. For Jonah, God cannot bless his enemies. But notice that God does not negotiate with Jonah on giving him an easier task. It was Jonah's message that God wanted delivered. And ultimately, it's God's message through Jonah that was to be delivered. Because you see, this wasn't Jonah's message in the sense that he got to sit down and write up his sermon and figure out what he wanted to say and how he wanted to say it. This was God's message that was being given to Jonah, and he went and delivered God's message. You see, one of the things we must realize is that if we want to choose the easy and comfortable life, there are plenty of ships that are still headed to Tarshish. If we want to do what God wants us to do, which is to get out there and to save the lost, we are going into Nineveh. Our God is a God of new beginnings, but he gives us that fresh start. With the same call that might still come with the same issues that caused us to run away in the first place. If you've walked away from God and you thought life was going to be better, it wasn't. And when you came back to God, those problems are still there. They didn't disappear. But you have tools and resources and ways of handling it differently. And that's what we see with Jonah. There is a call still out there for us to go out and make disciples of men. I found a poem that I thought was appropriate for the study of Jonah. It goes like this. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true, because we dreamed too little, when we arrived safely, because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizon of our hopes and to push back the future in strength, courage, hope, and love, by Sir Francis Drake in 1577. It's not going to be easy for those of us that are in the ministry. There will be storms. There will be people that reject us. There will be hard-hearted, stubborn unbelievers. But nothing should stop us from pouring out our souls, pouring out our blood, our sweat, our tears for the lost, because that is our calling. You see, success is merely perseverance misspelled. We don't want to look at his call and settle for halfway. And it is not merely our effort, but it's leaning on Christ more and more and more, and finding that the more we lean on him, the stronger we find him to be for us. And if God washes away our sins and cleanses us and gives us new beginnings, we must also realize that he still calls us to a high calling. But if the calling is so high, how can we ever reach it? Take note of this last thing, that God always supplies for what he demands. In verses 3 and 4, we see, whoops, I didn't have it in here. Sorry about that. In verses 3 and 4, if you want to turn your Bibles to that real quick. Let me get to it real quick. That's what happens when I don't proofread my stuff. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, I don't know about you. I've seen these guys out on the corner like at Blackstone and Shaw and, you know, holding up the signs with the megaphones. And most people, I'm sure, just ignore them, think they're crazy. I've seen them at the bridges, and they're, you know, have signs on the chain link on the bridges as people are driving underneath. I've seen them downtown. So I can imagine what people thought. They're going about their daily tasks and their daily business, and here comes Jonah, and he says that you're going to be overthrown in 40 days if you don't repent. And my first question would be, do they even know what that means to repent? Now, they had gods. We know that. Just like a lot of the cultures, they had gods. But to understand that this message that he's preaching is to repent. Repent of what, Jonah? What have I done wrong? What have I done? What have we done as a people that you come and you tell us that we're going to be destroyed? And who's going to destroy us? We're the great Assyrian Empire. We're the best in the world. But who's going to destroy us? But notice in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. What did it say the first time? It said, but Jonah. So when God told him to get up and go, it says he went and did something different. This time, God told him to get up and go, and he went. He stops butting up against God and finally steps out in obedience. Now, does he know exactly where and to whom he should talk to? Again, think about this. Think about how you would feel if you were in the belly of the lion. If you were sent into a city that was full of degradation and hated your kind and hated your people. But you see, God didn't map everything out for Jonah. He didn't say, okay, I want you to go in, and I want you to kind of go in about 5 o'clock, people getting off of work, and then if you go over to this place over here, you can go talk to these people, and then go over here, and then you can talk to these people. He just tells him, get up and go. When you get to the city, this is what I want you to say. And I can imagine that these words came out of Jonah's mouth over and over and over and over again. I'm sure he didn't just say it one time. So God wants him to be his ambassador and to speak for him. And God provided the resources for Jonah and gave him what he needed and what he had called Jonah to do. So Jonah had to simply trust that God would take care of him. But those what ifs are there. What if they reject me? What if they impale me and stick me up on a stick in the middle of the city like they've done other people? What if they don't listen? What if they laugh at me? What if I don't know what to say? What if I sound stupid? Do these sound like some of the excuses we use? Not the impaling part, but some of the things that we say to ourselves. I was talking to Gil this morning. I said, I'm not very good at going out and talking to people. I get flustered out in front of people. Now, I love to talk. You guys know that. I'm standing up here. But to go out there and to talk to people, I'm afraid of what people think of me. And so for me, I hide behind computers. I hide behind technology, which is what I'm really good at. So I'm better at providing technology to people and reaching the lost through technology than I am going out and having one-on-one conversations with them. We all have gifts that God has given us. But the point is that he still tells us we've got to go. We need to reach the lost. So Jonah arose and went instead of fleeing. He went to the city, and God blessed him because of it. And you see, Jonah received a greater blessing than getting all of the details for God's demands. I accidentally hit the thing here. What a great gift to get from God. When he looks at us and he says, you know what? I'm not going to tell you how to do it all. I'm not going to tell you how to fish and how the fish will be caught. I'm not going to tell you where the nets should be cast or how high and deep you should throw the nets. But I will give you my presence. I will be on the boat with you, and I will be there to help you. And as you study your words, or my words, you will know the details of what I'm asking of you, what I'm commanding you, and everything will fall into place. So as we step out faithfully, we will find out that God will always supply for what he demands, but you must step out first. You see, in the eyes of the world, it is not going to be our relationship to Christ that's going to count. It's going to be our resemblance of Christ that is going to count. It doesn't matter if I sit at home in my chair and I read cover to cover and I understand every aspect of every scripture and can quote and can look at the Hebrew and look at the Greek and I can tell you about this period and this person and that period. If I never get out there and talk to anybody else, that has no bearing on me. So I need to take the knowledge that I learn and I need to use it in such a way that's practical to teach other people. God wants us to be faithful to what he has called us to do. So Jonah preaches a message that's short. It's simple and it's to the point. In verse 4, he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You see, this is a five-word message in Hebrew. It's just five words. That's it. Now, some of you might be thinking, I wish Gil and James would only preach five words. And just so you know, for those of you who are doing number studies, 40 days in the Bible is always a period of testing and a period of encountering God. So notice that he preaches judgment to Nineveh. There is nothing about God's compassion or his mercy if they repent. He doesn't tell them what they're going to get if they repent. He just tells them, if you don't, this is what's going to happen. And God didn't tell Jonah to go to Nineveh and be a good example or a silent witness. God specifically told Jonah to preach the message that I will show you. Now, there's a couple of things about Jonah's message that we need to look at. First of all, it was delivered with urgency and passion. The Bible says that Jonah called out. In other translations, it says that Jonah cried out in the city. That word in Hebrew can be translated as shouting or proclaiming the message of God. It was also delivered clearly. Jonah clearly told them what was going to happen if they didn't repent. There was no ambiguity in his message. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. When we use the word preach, though, you might think that you have to yell at people, that you've got a barker. It's an old term. If you've ever been in the marketing, use barker boards, you bark at people. I grew up in the South. Fire and brimstone sermons. Remember those, anybody who were in the South? So you might think that it's yelling at people and that's how you get their attention, but I will argue that that's not the case. I talked earlier about your ability to reach out based on the talents that you have. You see, preaching is conversational. It can be done through email. It can be done through social media. It can be done through a Zoom session. It can be done through the mail. There are many different ways that we can reach the lost. You see, the emphasis of preaching is not on the volume, it's on the content. It's on communicating this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. And you see, we've been called to do that. Preaching, going out there and talking to people, is God's primary way of reaching people. God chose to reach people through ordinary, flawed people like you and me who faithfully share the gospel through our words. And I would say that it's also our attitudes and our resemblance of Christ. Do you know that God has put you at the center of his heart? If you think about the magnificence of God and everything that he stands for, he gave thought to us. And we've talked about, if you think about the universe and all the stars and all the planets and the black holes and the galaxies and everything, it shows us how big he is and how small we are. But yet God took the time to put us in the center of his heart. The question is, have we put God in the center of our heart? You see, we are one moment closer to seeing Christ. I've been talking for 30 minutes or so. We're 30 minutes closer to seeing Christ than we were 30 minutes ago. My job is to be faithful, to leave something in people's lives so that Christ can use that to bring himself to them. I am not the one doing the saving. Gil is not the one. Mike is not the one doing the saving. We do not save. We just spread the word. We are out there planting the seed. We are watering the garden. But ultimately, it's up to them to make that decision to follow Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells the disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." These were his words to his disciples, telling them what their lives should be about, telling them how they needed to conduct themselves after he leaves. You see, Christ wanted to use the disciples to further the spreading of the word. He wanted their lives to be like his, which was to be about others and not themselves. In Mark 10, verse 45, it says, "The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served." And that's ultimately the same thing he expects of us. Repeatedly, though, throughout Scripture, we are given the command to share God's message with others. If you have been forgiven by God, if you have been set free from the bondage and the penalty of sin, if you have been born again in baptism, if you have been made a new creature in Christ, how can you keep this to yourself? I'll leave you with this. As you are going about your daily life with all its demands and cares, be all about making disciples. Live your lives in such a way you are showing others the priority and worship of Christ in your life, causing them to follow him to do the same. That's our purpose. And it is my hope, it is my prayer that as a congregation we get together and we do this. That we just don't sit back and talk about it each week, that we're actively doing this. And I'm not here to say that individually there aren't people doing this. I know there are. And praise God that that is happening. But think about where you're at. Think about your study. Think about where you're at in your prayer life. Think about how you find yourself, because ultimately you should be ready to shout out the good message to those around us. And we shouldn't be afraid of what we get in return. If you have need tonight, if you have a need to come forward and ask for prayers from this congregation, for whatever it may be, or if you haven't had the opportunity to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, to come out and be white as snow, as the Bible tells us, that opportunity is here. It's tonight. If either of these things be the case for you, please come forward while we stand and sing.